Greetings, brethren. Yes, very high. Well, high enough. Back into Proverbs, and I'm not ashamed to say it, that I really love God's Word, and I find it exciting. One of the reasons, I'm going to skip ahead, cheat a little bit, Proverbs chapter 9. I just want to read a couple verses that really speak to me, that tell me one of the reasons why I love God's Word. Proverbs chapter 9, the second half of verse 8, says, "If you reprove a wise man, he will love you. Give to a wise man, and he grows still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will learn still more." That's one of my grand ambitions, is to be wise. And I think, as many of us, I think I'm just barely wise enough to know when I'm foolish. I think I'm just well enough to know when I'm sick. I think I'm just righteous enough to recognize that I'm sinful. I think I'm just discerning enough to know when I have been dull or undiscerning. And so I love it when God's Word reproves me. I love God's Word because it reproves me. It corrects me, and I need that. I want to be wiser still, as those words say. And so I just wanted to begin with that. I actually had it way down in my notes, but I thought, you know, that's really part of what I'm trying to do here, is learn how to be wise and learn how to have a pencil that'll write. There, notes. So, we left off last time in the middle of chapter 8, in Proverbs chapter 8, and I would like to pick up Proverbs 8 and verse 22, and I've entitled the message today, Life Craft. Like a life raft, but life craft. Craft is something we do, we build. We're craftsmen, craftswomen. We're crafting a life. And sometimes, you know, the way Louisiana showed us recently, we need life rafts as well. Troubles come. We need a raft to float us through. But, you know, a raft has purpose to it, just like life has purpose to it, and our route in life has purpose to it. We're going somewhere. But a life raft is also to preserve life along the way. It's not just the end, but it's the getting there as well. Both are important. And life that I find displayed in God's Word helps us to craft a life where we can enjoy the ride on our life raft and we can get to the end where we're headed. Proverbs 8 and verse 22. Again, reading from the Complete Jewish Bible, "The Lord made me as the beginning of His way, the first of His ancient works." Some of the versions say as, some say in the beginning, some say at the beginning, some say, you know, that wisdom here speaking. We see this is wisdom when we look earlier in the chapter 8, verse 1 and verse 12. Wisdom is identifying herself as the one speaking. Wisdom is this incredible lady that I have the highest respect for. But is wisdom part of God's creation? Yes, but I don't believe that God is trying to reveal here that He created wisdom. I believe what God is saying here is that He used wisdom in all of creation, both for the getting there, His way. A way is a path. It's a manner, a route, a conduct of life. Our ways are how we get there. Wisdom is a way to get there, but wisdom is also, if you will, part of the destination. So I think that we begin here reading a passage where God reveals another element of His creative nature. He reveals Himself more and more through the Word. He inspired these words to help us to see this part of His character, His heart, what He's experienced Himself, what He's proven and had recorded for us. his way of doing and his way of being. And then when he reveals this wisdom that it's his way, it's the beginning of his way, he offers it to us that we too walk in his footsteps. We too use wisdom as the gate to God's way, the gate to God's narrow path, the beginning of the path, and the way to stay on the path. He offers that we can choose then to do and to be just like him in these ways, to be his happy children. And he shows us that's part of the purpose, is he wants happy children, a happy family. So whether it means made or possessed, I like the way the Septuagint words that verse. The Septuagint says, "The Lord made me the beginning of his ways for his works." This is the way I build. This is the way. Walk you in it. All the scriptures fit together. It does mean to possess or to acquire. You know, Eve, when she bore Cain, she said, "I've gotten," or "I've acquired." This same word, "I've acquired a man from the Lord." But it's also the possessor of heaven and earth that Melchizedek talked about. The possessor of heaven and earth. God shows us that mankind acquires. God gives and we acquire. But God causes things to happen so that we can possess them, or so that he can possess them. He's a creator. God took wisdom and made her the beginning, the gateway to his way, his path, his manner of life. I see it as a picture, a prophecy of you, if you will, a prophecy of Jesus Christ. No, I don't believe Jesus Christ is personified here as wisdom, but it's a picture of Jesus Christ. He fulfills many of the things that wisdom does and wisdom proclaims. Jesus said, "I am the way," right? Here we're seeing that wisdom is the beginning of the way. Well, Jesus says, "I am the gate." Paul said in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that Jesus Christ, who became for us wisdom from God. See, it's only that we get on God's way through this narrow gate of wisdom. And we've been given a spirit of wisdom. Wisdom is like God's spirit in a way. It's not something created, but it's what God uses. It's how he functions and operates, how he gives things to us so that we can be like him. I don't believe that Jesus Christ was created. Some people take this account as, well, here's an indication that Jesus Christ was a created being. And it's, you know, it goes clear back, way back. I think they called one person the Arius. And the Arian controversy that was dealt with about 300 A.D., somewhere in that area, about saying that Jesus Christ was created. But I think it does help us to see Jesus Christ and the work that he does when we see how God created. We know that the Word was with God, and that God spoke through the Word, and God created all things through Jesus Christ. So wisdom is part of God's nature. It's his way. Remember some years ago I was camping up by Prospect, up by Union Creek campground there. And I went out and I decided to hike down the river. And I find rivers fascinating. They're one of the ways, the paths that mankind has used to travel, to get places. And I just was meditating as I was walking that river. Some places it was turbulent and just stirred up, and other places it was very calm and peaceful, but flowing, moving, whatever was floating on it was moving rapidly down water. Where it's turbulent, things slow down, actually, because the water's going every which direction. I thought, you know, God's way is like a river. Isaiah chapter 48. Here's an incredible passage that fits right in here. Isaiah chapter 48. I'll read it from the New International Version. Pick it up in verse 17. "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you. I show you the way. I teach you what is best for you, how you can profit, how you can be benefited, how you can be bettered in life. I teach you, and I direct you in the way that you should go. I show you the way to go. Then he says, if only you had paid attention to my commands, to my directions, then your peace would have been like a river. That's a beautiful picture. I love that. Your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea continually coming in and coming in. And your descendants would have been like the sand, your children like its numberless grains. Their name would never be cut off nor destroyed from before me. If he directs our way, if he teaches us what's best for us, then our peace would have been like that river when it's flowing, but it's going, it's getting somewhere. That river has a destination. And God's wisdom is that way. It guides us. It sets us on his path. It's like a river of peace and tranquility and contentment. How's your life? Is your life craft going down that pathway, that river? Verse 23, I was appointed before the world, before the start, before the earth's beginnings. I was set up. This word is the word to pour out or to cast, like to cast images or to cast a pillar, to install them. To build these pillars, to pour them out and cast them in a specific shape and to install them where they hold things up, to set things up. It's almost as if the Father and the Word here at creation, they had a little creator's conference, if you will, or a contractor's meeting. I don't know how it is in different industries when contractors get together before a project and they talk about the standards, what's expected, what's the desired goal, what's the purpose of this job that we're working on, and here's how we're going to do it, and here's how we judge if we're making progress, and here's how we handle issues that come up. So at creation, did God the Father and the Word have this creator's conference? I would imagine that first on the agenda would have been, well, what's the purpose? What's the goal? What are we after? What do we want? And I believe what they wanted was a bigger family. They wanted children in their image and in their likeness that they could interact with forever. They're creators, and they wanted to create creators. Okay, so they decide, okay, we want a family. Now, what do we do with them? Where do we put them? How many will there be? Well, then let's create this universe, a home. Let's build a home for them. And then let's create them to be home builders, to build a home within that. What are they going to do if they're eternal? What is this family going to be doing? I would imagine these are things that was part of the plan that was going into it. But the reason that wisdom is needed is how do all these things, the physical and the spiritual and emotional, all the things work together for good? How does it all work together without interrupting itself and causing chaos? There is chaos, but that wasn't God's design. God built it beautiful and whole. So what are these billions of people going to do for eternity? These billions of sons and daughters. Let's teach them how to take care and even how to add to their own homes. How to take care. Adam and Eve were put in the garden to tend it, to take care of it, to begin to learn to take care of their own place. And if they can learn to take care of their own place, then they can begin to help others take care of theirs. They can begin to expand. So then part of it is not just taking care of their home, but it's to build up and to take care of each other, this family. to build up, to edify each and every one, because we all need added to. None of us are complete by ourselves. We need added to. God has this incredible wisdom, this ambition, this goal to make a family. And so he's showing us that this is how he applied wisdom to creating the universe as we, in the physical creation, the earth as we know it, as he goes on through the passage. So how much wisdom does it take to design a plan, to foresee its every step, to name every star, to ensure its every outcome, to deal with every challenge along the way? You start making independent beings, they go their independent way, and they need to be brought back like sheep. We need to be brought back to the way. God has, in his wisdom, planned it all out. It's incredible what he can show us in how he works. It took God's wisdom to know that it would all work, how it would work, and when and where and how to put you, each one of you and me, into that work, to do your part, to be your part, to fulfill his purpose. At this Creator's Conference, I expect that wisdom was discussed and agreed to be not only tool but ingredient in all of God's creation. And very obvious, wisdom is very visible in God's creation, in the process and in how it functions. It's knowable. The angels can see it. We can see it. It's offered to us. But we are counseled, we are encouraged to seek it and to follow when we find it, to follow that way. Part of wisdom is staying on the way, not getting off of this way, that wisdom is the gate to and the route itself. You know, we are creators of our own life. Whatever our life is, we have created it. Whether it's our family or our home or our career or details within any one of those, we use either worldly wisdom in our creation, or we use God's. And sometimes, you know, we use a mixture. And so we get mixed outcomes. Luke chapter 7, verse 35, Jesus Christ has said that wisdom is proven or justified by all her children. I read that to mean that wisdom is proven by the results, you know, whether it's godly wisdom or our own wisdom or worldly wisdom. What are the results? A tree is known by its fruit, by the outcome, by what it produces, which wisdom is being used. You know, a cook, there's some amazing creators, the cooks in God's house. They cook some wonderful things, and I really enjoy that. But if a cook creates a cake, there's a purpose, there's a goal. Just like at this Creator's Conference, a cook has a purpose in mind. I want a cake. Well, the cook, she can see it. She knows what she wants it to be in the end. What's the purpose of the cake? You know, for people to enjoy. So wisdom is to have a plan and to see the cake finished. To actually know that if the cook goes through the right process, she will get the outcome she's seeking. So there's wisdom in using a mixing bowl, isn't there? You know, if you tried to mix a cake on the flat countertop, a lot of it would go over the edges. It's hard to get things to mix on a flat surface. How about if you turn the mixing bowl over? How are you going to mix ingredients on an upside down? There's wisdom in the tools that are used, knowing how they function. God is this way with all that he does. So have the right tools and have the right ingredients. See, she knows before she begins if she has the ingredients that will provide the cake she wants for us to enjoy. So the tools are important. The measuring and the mixing is very important. The proportions, the timing. She knows when to put it in the oven. You know, she doesn't mix half of it and bake it and then add the other half. She knows the process. The wisdom that goes into some of the basic things that we create are lessons for the greater things of life. She knows the correct ingredients, considering what taste does she want? What texture? Does she want it to be healthy or just sweet to the tongue? It can be all, can't it? Many times it is, and I appreciate that. And I didn't start the clock, so somebody throw a shoe when my time is up. I apologize. I don't know when's... Clint's got the timer, so he can let me know when I get up 45 minutes or so. He's a good man. Thank you. But just as the cook building a cake then, we build a house or a home. We build a car or a career or a life. What is it that we're building? What do we want to build? Are we using wisdom in it? And Proverbs here is incredible to show how God uses wisdom and offers it to us. Proverbs 8:23, then, that if I was appointed before the world, before the start, before the earth's beginning, that the wisdom was there in the beginning of the process. We can't go back to the beginning of many of our processes, but we can choose to put wisdom in where we are now and get better outcomes, much better outcomes. The wisdom is there for us to see and to fully appreciate. And then, as we've heard, go thou and do likewise. See God at work and go and do likewise. Now, Jesus also said there in Luke that a disciple perfectly trained will be not better than, but just like the teacher or the master. I do want to be just like him. He will always be the master. But we can, if we learn from his and stay on his way, we can become more and more like him. We can walk in his footsteps. We can do as he does. Remember back in Proverbs chapter 3, there's a passage here that I find inspiring, instructive. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 19, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens, and by his knowledge the deep springs burst open and the dew condenses from the sky." Well, that's fitting for what we're reading in Proverbs 8, but what does it say then in Proverbs chapter 24? And I know we saw this before, but it's for us. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. See, it's for us. These things are written for our admonition, for our instruction, so that we can grow in wisdom and in righteousness. Proverbs 24 and verse 3, "By wisdom a house is built, your house and mine. By understanding it's made secure. By knowledge its rooms are filled with all kinds of costly and pleasant possessions." So it's the same process God says that we're to build with, that he built with. So we go to these words and we see him at work. And we begin to put it into our life then. Verse 24 of Proverbs 8. We see that wisdom was there before the waters of the Genesis 1 flood. Proverbs 8:24, "When I was brought forth, there were no ocean depths, no springs brimming with water." See, when I was revealed as how God works, it was before the flood of Genesis 1, when the earth was covered with the waters. "And he had not yet made the earth, the fields, or even the earth's first grains of dust. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew the horizon circle on the deep." You know, when the water was above and below, and it was all water, but at a point he separated the waters, and then it was the horizon was like a circle. There was a discernment, a discernible difference, a dividing, when God divided the waters, and the horizon was like a circle, like circumference on the deep. Verse 28, "When he set the skies above in place, when the fountains of the deep poured forth, when he prescribed boundaries for the sea, so that its waters would not transgress his command when he marked out the foundations of the earth. So we could see that it was planned, it was designed. There was a blueprint. But also, as wisdom shows us, it wasn't just, I don't know what they call those Japanese artists. I think it's incredibly beautiful how they imagine a picture in their mind and then their hand just goes faster than if it's been displayed properly, what I've seen, you know. That their hand, once they've seen the picture in their mind, their hand moves, and in just a moment they draw this entire picture because they're trained to do it that way. I think God sets it out step by step and shows us that so that we can see that we too can walk step by step, and that there's a wholesomeness, there's a fulfillment in building something that's wisely designed, to go through it step by step to make sure that each part of it is properly built, that it's solid, and that it will fulfill the purpose for which it was built. Verse 30, I was with him as this says, someone he could trust, but it more means a master craftsman. I was with him as a master craftsman, and for me every day was pure delight as I played in his presence all the time, playing everywhere on his earth and delighting to be with mankind. A master craftswoman, probably, is better put, because here wisdom is helping in the way that, you know, it's revealed to it. Remember back in Genesis 1 when God created each step? He defined it, he described it, and he said, and it was good. And at the end of 6 days, God looked at all that he had created, and indeed it was very good. Very good. God's own words. But Genesis 1:31, there's a word in there that is easy to overlook. Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, look at it, he's saying. Look and see. Behold, it was very good. We live by every word of God, and every word is important that we behold it, that we see. Because when we see every word, then our mind's eyes begin to see the bigger picture of God. A craftswoman. You know, that's a kind of an awkward word, but it's so true in this instant. This wisdom, this lady. But verse 31, she's playing everywhere, delighting. Wisdom is a root of joy. It's part of where joy springs from when we're on this way, this path of wisdom. Wisdom has its own delights. It offers its own rewards. It's a root of joy. And this lady, wisdom, delights to be used, to be applied, to be fruitful, to bear good fruit. Wisdom likes that. And so with us, when we use wisdom, there's delight and joy in it as well. Verse 32, it says, therefore, children, see, they want children, listen to me and be happy. Happy are those who keep my ways. Wisdom, again, is part of the very nature and the character of God. Here, a mother is speaking for the father, isn't she? It's the father himself inspired these words, and here's a mother's heart as well, that the desire is for a happy family, but knows that the only way to get this happy family, the end that they plan, it's through that gateway. It has a beginning, and there's a way to proceed down that path. And so she's saying to guard, to keep wisdom as our way. And then to listen. What captures your attention? What wakes you up? What draws you in? She's saying, listen, for happy are those. Hear instruction, verse 33. Hear and grow wise and don't refuse it. Refuse or neglect. Don't turn away from it. Refuse also means to lead, but to lead away. To lead away from something that you've already had a taste of and then turned away from. It's where, you know, the world and where the natural self wants to go down our own route, right? It's our choice. We can seek it where it's known to be. Wisdom can be found. So know where the wisdom is that gets the results that we want and go there. Go there. Go where wisdom is known to be. In verse 35, for he who finds me finds life. Wisdom can be found. I don't want to overlook verse 34, though. How happy the person who listens to me, who watches daily at my gates, who waits outside my doors. Expectant. See, there's an expectancy there that the one looking for wisdom has gone to where it can be found and is waiting expectantly to receive it. It's our choice to go. It's like finding the pearl of great price. That means it's like finding that treasure buried in the field that Jesus talked about. The man was out looking for them. He was seeking them where they could be found. And when he found them, he made sure that they became his. And what do we get? How happy. Verse 35, he who finds me finds life and obtains the favor of the Lord. God's pleased. Life and favor, even pleasures. You know, I really like that hymn that we sang, that last one about, you know, the river that makes happy the city of God. I think there's in the Psalms it talks about a river of pleasures. It's an incredibly beautiful picture. I like that way of God. It's from and it's in our Father and our Lord and Savior. To be a master craftswoman, a master craftsman, we choose how to craft our life. Verse 36, but it is a choice. It is our choice which way we want to work. He who finds me finds life, verse 35, obtains the favor of the Lord, but he who misses me does violence to his very soul, harms himself. It says, we do violence to our very soul. All who hate me love death. That's why I love God's word, and it corrects me. I want to put away any resistance to the word of God and his wisdom. I want to delight in it. And so if I love wisdom, I think we read that earlier last time, that if we love wisdom, wisdom will love us. I like that picture. God says, if we hate wisdom, we love death. Proverbs 15. Sobering words. Proverbs 15 and verse 10. Discipline or correction is severe for one who leaves the way. And whoever can't stand correction will die. That's a sobering thing to consider. I don't want to walk that path at all. I don't want to leave the way of wisdom. Rather, I like chapter 19, Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 8. Proverbs 19 and verse 8, to acquire good sense or wisdom is to love my soul. If I acquire it, if I'm seeking it and I acquire it, I'm loving myself. I like that. That's how I want to be. To treasure discernment is to prosper. And if I can love myself enough to love my neighbor, then we can all share in that blessings of wisdom and avoid that prediction of getting off the path and where it goes. So that puts us into chapter 9 then. And continuing on then, let's compare, if you will, two houses built by these craftswomen. They're on display. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 1. Wisdom has built herself a house. She has carved her seven pillars. See, she participated in creation, so she knows how to build. And it says she's carved out her seven pillars. She put her passion into carving out something of substance. Seven is complete. Seven is perfect. But pillars. Pillars are a symbol of strength. And if she carved them out, I know they're a symbol of incredible beauty and that they're very, very durable. Or as another commentator put it, pillars demonstrate stability and grandeur and the eternal building that will stand. I like those pictures. This is the house that she built. She built it herself. And then she's gone out, verse 2, she's prepared her food, or if you will, she's slaughtered her barbecue, as the Hebrew would put it. She has prepared her food, lots of meat on the barbecue. She spiced her wine, and she has set her table. She set it out. She's arranged it beautifully. She set it all in order. It's the same presentation, if you will, as the showbread on the table that was set before the holy place, set up just so. It's like a banquet set out on a king's table. Set it out and prepared it the best she could do. And she's the Lady Wisdom. Verse 3, she sent out her young girls with invitations, and she calls from the heights of the city. She calls out. It's an urgent call. It's an invitation with insistence. And from the tops of the loftiest places in the city, to make sure that all can hear the cry and the call. And who does she call out to? Verse 4, whoever is unsure of himself or herself, if you will, turn in here to someone weak-willed. She says, come and eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Don't stay unsure of yourself, but live. Walk in the way of understanding. It's this urgent call. She's calling to those who are unsure, the timid or the simple, those that are not yet wise, but those that can become wise. It's there for us. We can become wise. Or to the weak-willed, she says, to those lacking heart and all that's to dwell in the heart. You know, our will, whatever our will is based on what's in our heart and in our mind, determines what our will is. But she's speaking very plainly to those that are not sure, those that are timid, those that are not yet certain that they're on the right way. See, somebody needs to speak up and tell those who are weak and timid to speak plainly to them so they can see and help them to see that there's a better way, that there's a way then, verse 6, to not stay unsure, but to live, to revive, to come to life again. There's a way to do it. And she's offering it. She's calling. She's inviting. She's insisting that people come, get through that gate, that door, and to feast on what gives health and strength, and to begin to build up whatever has become weak, to build up whatever we lack, whatever we've allowed to degenerate. We can rebuild it. We can start again. But also, don't stay unsure. Leave behind. Turn away from those things. Get off of the old railroad track. You know, a railroad track is a great thing, and it's usually going somewhere. But our railroad track, you know, a train is meant to stay on the rails. It's the purpose of the track is to take it somewhere, but to keep the train safe on the trails. But our lives are like a railroad track, and God's showing us there's another railroad track. There's another way. There's wisdom's railroad track, if you will. Because the unwise railroad track, the way the world goes, it's not just that they have on their railroad that there's a bridge out ahead. The world's railroad and our own personal railroads, if we're not on God's, our railroads just don't have a bridge. There's no bridge on the world's railroad, on the natural way of living. There's no bridge to get to the intended goal or the purpose at the end. That's why we need to be on God's way, on God's railroad track. She says, don't stay unsure. Leave it behind and live and then walk. Go on this route, this way of understanding, to go straight on, to live. She's offering this banquet as life, to eat it, to enjoy it, to anticipate as we're eating and enjoying this feast, to anticipate growing wiser, to revive where we might have been dead in our trespasses and our foolishness. And so that's why I love God's word to keep me on his railroad track. So verses 7 through 12 is kind of an insert. I think I'll attempt to get through this chapter. Verses 7 through 12 is a warning to the scoffer. You see, back in earlier in this chapter, in verse 4, this lady Wisdom made her invitation to the unwise, to the simple, to those that are not sure that they're on the right way. But she didn't make that offer to the scoffer, did she? To the scorner, to the despiser. And there's a reason. Let's hold our place there, but look at chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. In verse 9. Proverbs 23:9, don't speak in the ears of a fool, for he will only despise the common sense in your words. She's a wise woman. She knows. What did Jesus say? Don't cast your pearls before the pigs, or they'll turn and tear you. She's a wise lady. There in 23:9, let's skip over to chapter 24 and verse 9. The evil plans of the foolish are sin. We don't want to be anywhere close to foolishness or to having bad plans. But people detest a scorner. Those that just openly have no respect. Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11 and verse 12. These are reasons, these are things I've had to learn myself. I love them. To change the way that I walk down the path of wisdom, Proverbs 11 and verse 12, he who belittles or despises another lacks good sense. I don't want to despise anyone wherever they're at. I want to be careful that my words are ones that build up and not tear down. Whereas a person of discernment just stays silent. Sometimes there's a time to speak up, and then sometimes there's a time to be quiet. Proverbs chapter 15. Again, see, wisdom knows these things. Proverbs 15 and verse 12, a scorner does not like being corrected. He won't go to the wise for advice. So the wise lady's not offering her feast to the scoffer, the scorner. She would let the one who is wise in their own eyes, this person wise in their own eyes, just to pass on to the Lady Folly's house that we will see in a little bit. So Proverbs chapter 7, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 7, he who corrects a scoffer only gets insulted, and reproving a wicked man becomes his blemish or abuse. If you reprove a scoffer, he will hate you. But if you reprove a wise man, he will love you. So I read these words and try to see where I fit. I know where I want to fit. And so I love these words. Why is it that many people refrain from attempting to correct someone else, even a friend? Usually it's because they're expecting a lash back. And if you reprove a scoffer, he will hate you. But if you reprove a wise man, he will love you. Chapter 29. I know where I want to be in that, and I know I want to use wisdom then when I try to help someone, to correct them. I need wisdom. Incredible need that I have. So I get it out of God's Word, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 8. Scoffers can inflame a city or a family or a congregation, but the wise can calm the fury. When a wise man argues with a foolish one, you only meet anger and ridicule without relief. Verse 11. A fool gives vent to all their feelings, but the wise, thinking of afterwards, stills them. See, the wise lady, she knows where she's going, what she wants for the outcome, so she considers that. Okay, hurry, he says. Thank you, I like that. So, both to the wise and to the scoffer, you know, in this instance, I would offer words of George W. Crane, an incredible quote. He says, language is the apparel in which your thoughts parade in public. Never clothe them in vulgar and shoddy attire. Wow. To be careful about the words that we use in the results that they get. So let's move along. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of holy ones is understanding. She gives an answer in the middle of this interlude. For with me your days will be increased and years will be added to your life. And I would say life will be added to your years as well. It's not just time, but life. She's offering life. She said, don't stay unsure, but eat and live. She wants us to live. If you are wise, your wisdom helps you. But then she gets back and reminds the scoffer, the scorner. But if you scoff, you bear the consequences alone. That sounds like a very lonely place, those consequences. I want to learn from these words. But the woman folly, verse 13, this foolish woman, she's coarse, or the word means to be loud and she's coarse. She doesn't think. She doesn't know a thing. She sits at the door of her house, and it doesn't say that she built this house. She just sits there. Who knows what the house is like? Calling to those who pass by. And she calls to those as the same calling, if you will, the same people that the wise lady was appealing to those going straight along their ways. Whoever is unsure of himself, turn in here to someone weak-willed, she says. Ah, stolen water is sweet. You can do it your way. You don't have to learn from these words of wisdom. You can walk your way. And it's pleasurable, she says. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is really pleasant. But he, if he's turned in there, he doesn't realize that the dead are there. That those who accept her invitation are in the depths of Sheol, in the depths of hell. What a contrast. I'd say if there's, you know, one takeaway for today, as we look at wisdom and the craftswomanship she displays, Wisdom is enduring. Folly is fleeting. Wisdom is a rock to build a house on. Folly and foolishness is sand. You know, sand is unstable, but it's also very abrasive. Wisdom, like God, is a master life crafter. Build something beautiful. Folly's house just crumbles into Sheol. Choose. We get to choose our life craft.